This is where my ministry TFAR, amen. And so 20 years speaking in stadiums with Promise Keepers and standing before thousands of men, this is where my heart beat. And even though I did that, Lord has opened up a women's piece, a women's ministry, where we go around talking to women. Matter of fact, in 2 weeks I'll be in Kalamazoo doing a women's conference behind my book, True Value of a Woman. But all of that actually came out of men's ministry, because that's what many of the things I teach women is what I was teaching men about women. Amen? Amen? And so this is where the rubber meets the road. One of the things that's happening in the church, that has happened in the church, even from the Promise Keepers days, even more today, is that in the church has a feminine mindset. It is not masculine in its context. So the things that we're talking about doing today, archery, shooting guns, and all of that, you don't find that in most churches. You don't find men functioning as men in most churches. And so one of the things I did immediately when I launched into pastoring, I made sure that I had men in front. Not better, but in front. So I called my men's ministry Frontliners Men's Ministry. So men could be on the front line and have a front line mentality, that they must be the leaders of the house, that the women can't lead the house. The women can't be the ones that more spiritual in the house. I'm already talking better than y'all responding to me. And Bishop Wellington Boone, who's my father in the Lord, who also was a Promise Keeper speaker for years on those platforms, is the reason why I got in there, but also used to tell us as men when we were under him, he gave us an acronym of BAM, BAM, by a mile. And that was our mantra, by a mile. What were we talking about? That we were going to outserve our wives and women in our church by a mile. That we're going to lap them. And in most churches, the men aren't lapping the women. Come on, am I talking to the right men this morning? I said in most, no, it's not happening. They're beating us by a mile, but we won't let that happen. And so that has been my life mantra for forever. And I make sure that my wife is trying to catch up all the time. She's never leading me. Not if I'm called head. Right. Are you with me? Yeah. So in this hour right now, it is more needed for a movement like Promise Keepers than ever before, because the world is absolutely attacking men in this hour. Right. Come on. You are the focal point of most attacks, and we don't even understand it because we're so involved in other things that we haven't even understood how seriously the attack is against men in this hour. Matter of fact, there's a thing, I don't know if you even are aware of it, but there's a thing called toxic masculinity now. Toxic masculinity. And my masculinity is not toxic. God made me masculine. Is that right? So if he made me masculine, how does it become toxic? So the homosexuality piece and the transgender piece and the women's movement piece have said that we want to get rid of you. Actually, we don't really want to get rid of you. We want you to act more like women. Come on, somebody. Oh, we want you to act more like women. We just want you to be hairy women. That's all we want from you. And the closer we can get you to act like a woman, the better. And so one of the things that we do in our church, I was telling Pastor, tomorrow morning my men will be at the altar 15 minutes before the service starts with their sons. No women can come up there. We're not against our women. We love our women. Our women love the Lord, man, going after God. But no women can come up there because that's the front line. And we pray for the house. We're praying over the house. We're praying over our families with our sons. Because we want our sons to understand this is where you're supposed to be as a man of God in the house of the Lord. So that when other men walk in, they see this masculine context in the house. They see that men are being men in this house. We sing this song together as men. The women try to take it even though we're singing it. You know how that go. But at the end, because I lived in Fayetteville, North Carolina for so long and ministered in military bases all over the country, even over in Korea, from Seoul all the way up to the 38th parallel, all the way to the point where North Korea and South Korea, I've ministered all the way up there, talking to military, been around military, all that, learned a lot from them. And because we're on the front lines, one of the things that we do at the end of that song, I yell frontliners. And when I yell frontliners, all of my men in the house go, "Aroo!" And I'll tell them how many times I'm going to yell frontliners. I said one, two, or three times. I say, okay, we're going to do it three times. And I said, "Frontliners, aroo! Frontliners, aroo! Frontliners, aroo!" And the house just shake. The women just all the time clap. They love hearing us be men at church. Because they know how to be men at the ball game. Come on. They know how to be men in whatever we want to do. But when we're acting like men at church, it sounds different to their ears. Listen, guys. Matter of fact, I've been on military bases, and guys in the military that's been training for war and learning things of war all week come to church and take their warriors mentality off and start being church men. And again, as I told Pastor, I get right in their mustache. I get up in their mustache because I said, "Then what are you doing? How could you dare come in here and start acting church when you are a warrior? And here is the greatest war that you will ever face. You can't find a war on the earth that is like the war spiritually. And here you done took off your warrior's mentality because you came to church. You better man up." And every time they get wild, their eyes, every time I've done, I was at Leavenworth, man, and I was talking to, Leavenworth is more than a prison. Did you know that? That's where officers go to be trained. Most generals had to go through Leavenworth to be trained. That's a major training place where if you're going to go in higher ranks in the military, you most likely going to go through Leavenworth. Naturally, also, there is the prison there because that's what we know. So I minister to the officers and I minister on the prison as well. But at the same time, when I'm at those churches on Leavenworth, that's one of the main places I told them. You guys, you are warriors. You need to know how to be warriors in this place as well as on the battlefield or in your bunks, wherever you are. Because when I went to Seoul, I found men that could get out of their bunks and be at the front lines in 60 seconds. You hear what I just told you? I thought they were lying to me. I said, "That ain't no way possible." They said, no. At best, a minute and a half. They're at the 90 seconds, they're at the front lines. I said, "My goodness, that's a level of training, my Lord." And I said, "Man, I can't hardly get out." Back in that day, I can't get my men out of the bed to get there in an hour. Y'all ain't gonna help me. Come on, man. These guys got their clothes on and they are out. "No, man." I said, "That's not real." He said, "No, that's how they train." And what I found, guys, is this. Listen to me close. What I found from Seoul, when I was in Seoul, which is Seoul, Korea, when I was in Seoul, there was a different mentality, even of the soldiers, than I found at the point. There was a different level of mindset at the point than I had at Seoul. In Seoul, that was a big PX. Not at the point. It was a little place. Because they didn't have time to shop. Are y'all hearing me? They knew at any moment they could be at war on the front lines. That's the front lines. That's exactly where North Korea and South Korea are staring down each other right now, all day long, 24 hours a day. They are looking at each other, standing in attention right across the point. And that's amazing. I've been in North Korea because there's a hut. There's a hut there with a line down the middle of the hut. It's a line down the middle of the hut, and there's a table that is set on that line. North Korea comes in, sit on their side. South Korea comes in, sit on their side. Glory to God. And they don't cross the line. Are y'all with me? I crossed the line. Glory to God. I went in the hut. I went across the line. Right, because why? I was in the hut. I wanted to pray for North Korea. And where I put my feet, hallelujah, belonged to me. Y'all with me? So again, that's what, but that's the mentality that they had. Different mentality at the, matter of fact, the closer we got to the front lines, as we moved up the, of the peninsula, we constantly saw that. It's more intense as we moved from this casual Christianity all the way up. That's what I saw it as. Men living in their soul or men on the front lines. Which God said, which one you want? I said, I want frontline soldiers. He said, then you got to train them to live like frontline soldiers. You got to get them out of a church mentality so that they can come to the front lines. I had a major ask me this question. This is what he asked me. He said, Bishop Jackson, he said, you've got a meeting. He said, and one of your leaders is not at the meeting. How you feel about it? I said, okay, first of all, let me ask you a couple of questions, sir. I said, tell me, did he know about the meeting? He said, yeah, he knew about the meeting. I said, okay, let me ask you another question. Did he call? He said, no, you didn't call either. He said, so now how do you feel about this? I said, well, if he knew about the meeting, he didn't at least call me. I'm a little upset about this. He could at least call me to tell me he wasn't going to make it or he was going to be late. That's what he should have done. This man looked me in my eyes and says, that's because you are operating your church as a CEO. He said, now let me ask you another question. You're on the battlefield, and you got a rendezvous with one of your soldiers at a certain point, and he's not there. What's your attitude? I said, I'm concerned. He said, why are you concerned about that? I said, I don't know what might have happened to him. He said, you didn't know what happened to your leader either, but you took another mindset about it because you weren't functioning as a soldier. You're functioning as a CEO rather than a general. Oh, y'all not going to help me. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, got it. Changed. Mentality shift. Because I'm at war greater than an earthly war. And there are more things trying to destroy the men in my church than trying to destroy a man on the battlefield. And instead of first praying and trying to figure out what could have happened to him and how could the enemy got in his life to try to distract him from where he needed to be, I got upset because he inconvenienced my meeting. And that was just only a scenario he gave me. And he gave me many of those over 2 weeks. He drilled me to bring me out of a church mentality to a warrior's mentality. I told the intercessor the other night, he was sitting in a meeting in a restaurant with me. We were up in a high restaurant. We're sitting in a restaurant, and there was a window over my shoulder. He was sitting there like pastor sitting, and he was looking over my shoulder. And here's this window. We're way up in the air, man, way up in the air. And he says to me, he says, Bishop Jackson, can we change seats? I said, what you need, bro? He said, no, we need to change seats. I need to sit there. I said, you're not scared of heights. You done jumped out too many planes to be scared of heights. He said, no, I ain't never worried about no heights. He says, that's not my problem. I says, what's going on? He says, I can't enjoy my meal because I'm sitting here strategizing how to take this city. He said, I'm thinking about where I would bring the troops in. What would be the greatest resistance? How could I overcome that? He said, I can't enjoy my meal by looking out that window. So I need to change my position so that I'm not looking at that.
I was rebuked. Why? Because I realized I had not even considered my own city and how I should take it. I had not viewed my city spiritually, like, how should I take this city and what do I need to do to take this part of the city opposed to this part of the city? Because I was not thinking from a military mindset. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. But he got a ragtag army. Most of the warriors are at home and sent their women and their children to fight in place of them. Y'all not giving me much help up in here. Is this making sense? You see, because come on, man. We're not men just to be men so that we can lounge. And I was just telling Rick, this room right here, this room today, is the room that changes the generation. You're the ones. You're the ones that bring the intensity into the house. You're the one that look, Jesus will find us really fast, man. This church will explode if we get on fire. Come on. Bonner, and have I hit a slide yet? I haven't hit a slide ever. Bonner talked about it years ago. We used to always talk about it in Promise Keeper that if a woman came to church first, only 30% or 37% of the time, her family would follow her. But when a man came to church first, 93% of the time, the entire family followed him. 93%? Because the man came to know the Lord first? Yeah, because we're the leaders of the house. Come on, are y'all with me? Come on. And we're not reaching these men like we need to. So look at this. There's 113 million men in America, 15 years of age or older. 44 million profess faith in Christ. So that means there are 69 million that haven't. When Jesus looked on the harvest field and says, the harvest is plentiful. He's not joking. We're not dealing with women. We're not dealing with women. And children, we're just dealing with men. It's 69 million. Come on. How many men are waiting for you to lead them to Jesus? Right. 69 million. Matter of fact, watch, I'm going to show you some things, man. How do we reach these guys? You're doing it today. It's amazing. You're doing it today. Sports will get most men involved. Oh, y'all ain't helping me. You're doing sports and stuff like that. Look, when we do sports, it is never to do sports. It is to invite our friends. Sports is never for us. It's for my friend. So if I'm going to do paintball or if we're going to do basketball or football or whatever we're doing, golf, bowling, it is never for us. It's an outreach. We have fun with it, but no, I won't bring my neighbor because I'm going to bring my neighbor around men who love Jesus. Come on, but watch this. I'm not trying to change him at that meeting. I'm not even trying to get him to be a Christian. I don't mind if he have a beer. Don't bother me a bit. Come on. I don't care if he use one of them words every once in a while. Especially when I'm playing golf and I hit a bad shot, I tell him, say one. Hey, bro, can you say something for me? Say something for me, man. Call him a DC, a designated cursor, you see. Shake one of them balls, man. I said, come on, my goodness. Is that making any sense, though? Use these things. Men want to know about money. Those of you that have understanding about finances and how to increase in finances, how to invest and all that, you could get to men easy because men want to know how to increase in their wealth. And you use that as a tool to now bring them to your Christ. Men always love to eat. Didn't we do that today? So two of the four, we already doing today. Come on. Probably if we didn't have the food, many of y'all still wouldn't be here. Hello. Hello. And men really do want to know how to fix their relationships even when they don't act like it. Because we want good relationships. We might not talk like we do, but we don't want to be arguing and fussing. So if you're going to help a man understand how to do relationship better, he will listen to those things. So that's what you got. You got to use the tools. Am I talking to the right people? Yeah. Come on, watch. I want you to go real quick. Acts 17. Go right there. Go. Come on. You got your Bible? Did you bring your Bible? If you don't have your Bible, look on with a real Christian. Look at what Paul says. Paul says in Acts 17, watch this, and I'm going to go up. Well, I'll stop at 20. He was at Mars here. Remember this? He says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars here and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. How many men you know got that inscription on their heart? Come on, to the unknown God. They've got gods, they just don't have the right one. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, that God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing you give it to him all life and breath and all things. Now, what I'm telling you, what I want you to understand is that Paul understood that he would, and he goes on to say, you can read it further. He says, he became all things to all men to do what? Just win a few of them. Just to win some. Come on. Be all things, hello, to all men that you might win a few. What was talked about earlier, to sow into young men's lives is so necessary right now because they're getting so many voices that's against their masculinity. And if they're not around men, if you leave them to themselves, and they don't have another voice in their ear. Listen. There have been 2,000 sex changes of children from 6 years old to 10 years old. You ain't going to help me, man. Mostly boys. From 6 years old to 10 years old. What does 6 years old know about being a man or a woman? So who's missing? Dad. Dad's missing. And what Pastor talked about right there is, and what we've done in our church as well, is taking care of our single women who have children especially. And when they have boys, what we do when those men go to the altar, they have to go get a boy that has a single mom and bring him to the altar with them. He can't be out in the altar with his mother while the other men are up there. No, a man got to take responsibility for him. Bring him up there with us. Come on and take responsibility and speak into his life. Start thinking about how can I sow into his life. Come on, I'm way ahead of y'all. Are y'all getting this with me? Man, get this with me. Because that is what is called what? Discipleship.
Yes.
Be one and make one. You got to be a disciple and you got to make a disciple. You, none of us are called to just come to church and hear a word. We are disciples. We've got to be disciples, so we got to make it. As a matter of fact, you are not a real disciple until you have a disciple. You see, you know, it's not just being a disciple. No, you have to you have to go find you one. Find you someone. And who better to find is a young man to speak into his life and to bring him around you and let him hang out with you all day. See, the deal with me, man, I told you last night a little bit, but I'm really upset with a lot of this, you know, this rhetoric we have in the church. We talk about all this blessing and then we don't act like we're blessed. If I'm so blessed, then how am I showing it? I should be able to give that blessing to somebody. Come on, somebody, man. Come on. And I need to be able to have one of these young men around me. I've got several, man. But still, if I'm going to have a man around me, I'm going to say, look, man, hang out with me. If you hang out with me, your life going to be different. Every year, guys, this is the deal. Right here, every year, I have a week. A week. It starts in October, the fourth week in October this year. Every week in October, I have a week-long shut-in with nothing but men. They take vacation time. Stay with me all week. They go to work. If they have to go to work, they come from work and come back to the church. They hang out with me all week. God told the men in the Bible, in the Old Testament, to come and be with him 3 times a year. Get away from your family. Stop what you're doing. Come be with me. When I tell people all the time, I have men in my church, and I'm not talking a few. I have men in my, we sleep there, all of that. And we make the snorers sleep in another part of the building. Don't let those brothers, no. It's some brothers, man. It's some brothers, man. I don't know how their women get any rest. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And no, my goodness. Airplanes coming through. There's some brothers that can call some hogs, man. So we say, no, y'all got to go sleep. Y'all got to sleep in the back. And have you ever noticed that the snorers go to sleep first? Isn't that amazing? When the brother can snore like that, he gone, man. Goodness, man. Wake up, bro. Go in the back, man. I told Pastor, we read somewhere in the neighborhood of 70, at the minimum is usually about 17 books of the Bible. I didn't say chapters. In a week time. We're praying every morning at 5 o'clock. Reveille happens at 5. Come on, somebody. Y'all not helping me. Oh, my Lord, man. We have a ball together. We have some fun together. We play table tennis. We all that kind of stuff. We do all of that. It's all week. You can't keep your hand like that the whole week. You got to relax it sometime and go back and you see. But that's about discipleship. That's about people hanging. I tell them, you hang with me for a week, you will not be the same. You can't be around me for a week and stay the same. Are you getting this? Oh, my goodness, man. And I'm telling you, it's all about understanding how to get from one space to another. You understand, how many of you like to have been with Jesus for 3.5 years? Come on, isn't that amazing? You walk with Jesus for 3.5 years? My goodness. And then what did they do? They turned the world upside down, the Bible says. Why? Because that's what disciples do. You see? So, check this number, though. Only 6 million men are involved in discipleship or spiritual formation. Remember that number I gave you of how many people profess Jesus? That means there's 1 in 18 men that's being discipled in the church. 1 in 18.
How in the world are we going to change the world when we don't? Oh, come on, come on. All right, okay. Let me keep going. I'm going to keep going. So this is what I want you to imagine. Y'all like football? Anybody like football around here? You know, anybody? Who is Michigan in the room? Is Michigan State in the room? Ain't no Michigan State in the room? You can't. Oh, Michigan State in the room? Ain't no Buckeyes in the room? I'm just checking, man. Goodness. I'm not going to even tell you where I went to school, so let's just keep going. Yes, right. That's right, North Carolina. So imagine you got a football team and you only have one person who knows the playbook. Even if it is the quarterback, you're in trouble. That's how Michigan been playing, haven't it? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I'm just checking. So the question is, how much of your playbook do you know? So the question is, see, when I get these guys in discipleship, my main thing is that I got to get them eating the right diet. And you got to think about this. Most of us are trying to tell people about a Jesus that we don't clearly, fully know ourselves. Because we don't hang around them. Then when we do read the Bible, we read more of the epistles than we read the Gospels. We don't want to hang around Jesus. Come on. Hello. The epistles is talking about Jesus, but Jesus was talking for himself. Anybody in here? I see people. Read the Bible. I'm going to keep going because y'all not having fun with me right now. As many as 70% of men seek out pornography. You know why? That's it. You cannot be in porn if you're in the Word. They can't mix. This is church men. 70% of men are in porn. This means they weekly or sometimes daily seek out pornography. Wow. The church is filthy.
Yes.
The numbers are staggering for women too. It's 55% for women now. You know why? It's because there is a chemical piece in your brain that when you look at porn, is a chemical piece that goes on in your brain that attacks you to where you're getting your excitement from. So men have become attached, listen, to the screen rather than to the woman. So they're not aroused that much by the actual woman. They're aroused by the screen. It's quiet in this room. Come on. Molech is in the church.
Yes.
The wasting of seed. Yeah, we come to church and lift up filthy hands to a holy God. Torn inside, because we are, come on, we really don't understand how to repent of it.
Come on.
So we're carrying the guilt of it, yet we're trying to worship God. There ain't nobody in here. I see people, but I don't know, man.
This is amazing. Why? Because it's not enough word. The Bible says, I can show you, it says the engrafted word is able to save your very soul.
Yes.
The engrafted word. Matter of fact, I wrote a book called Guilt-Free Living. I didn't bring any of them with me. I don't know why. But I wrote it for when I was at Promise Keepers because this was my problem. I was bound. Not a little bit, a whole lot. I got bound because in my youth, a man took advantage of me. Y'all ain't gonna help me. And what I did was I went after women to make sure I wasn't homosexual. So now I started violating women and going after women like a madman so that I knew I wasn't homosexual. But it was an open door to this porn piece. Now, I wasn't going, I never went into, come on, this, some of the young people don't even know these things even existed. I never went into the XXX movies. I wouldn't let nobody see me going in those. But when this stuff hit the computer, now I've got the cover of my private space to now do what I couldn't do in those movies.
Right.
Ain't nobody helping me. Boy, you got to get this, man. And so why? The only thing that could break this off of me, the only thing that broke it off of me was a desire for God's word. And all of a sudden, it couldn't stay. Because there was something else inside of me fighting against it. Listen, love is the opposite of lust. You have an entire chapter just on love. If you read that, it'll change you. I started reading it three times a day. I had to read it three times a day. Every day I read it three times a day. I just read the love chapter three times a day. Nothing had changed right away. Nothing changed right away. I just kept reading that chapter. It seemed like I got worse. Y'all ain't gonna help me. I said, it seemed like I got worse. The more I would read, the worse I would get. I said, this thing ain't working. But what it was actually doing, going down into me, rooting it out. And I didn't even know what it was doing. I didn't know then I could just give it to Jesus and get rid of it when it came up. But no, I was acting on it. And after a while, I kept reading, though. As long as you keep reading, it's going to be over. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, I don't have this problem no more. Where did it go?
Yes.
Ain't nobody lay hands on me. Nobody spit on me. Nobody oil me down. The word of God. Come on, come on.
Yes.
Y'all got that? As many, come on, watch this. As many Christians will divorce as non-Christians. 34% versus 33% according to Mono. As many Christians divorce as non-Christians. How in the world could that be? Matter of fact, I believe homosexuality is on the rise. I'll tell you another reason why I think it's on the rise. But I think it's on the rise because of them not seeing true love. We're the only ones that can show true love. Matter of fact, men are the only ones who actually are commanded to love. Your women are not commanded to love you at all. Deal with that. Yeah, deal with that. Yeah. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the aged women have to train her and teach her how to love you. But God said for you to love her even as he loved the church. He didn't say nobody had to teach you. My God. So the love in the house is yours.
Come on.
Ain't nobody gonna. I told y'all gonna get in your mustache. Y'all ain't believe me. 40 to 50% of recent marriages will end in divorce according to the U.S. Census. 4 out of 5 students in evangelical churches will drop out of church by their senior year in high school. 4 out of 5 students. leave evangelical churches every year when they and seniors. When they go to college, they come back. You don't even know what that was. You don't even know that person. Come on. That person that comes from college, you go, who are you? I didn't raise you. Are y'all here?
Yeah.
Glory to God. I have five daughters. All of them went through college, came back home, same person I sent. Glory to God. Know why? Word of God and discipleship. Did not leave my house without being discipled. Did not leave my house without having a dedicated time in God's word. You've got to be reading your Proverbs and you've got to be in your Psalms. You've got to know the word of God. I'm not going to have you coming back home looking like something I didn't send to college. And you've got to know how to defend your faith against what they tell you at college. And so, matter of fact, my baby girl, you know, just finished law school, and that's even worse, you know. She just finished law school and all of that, and from her undergrad, they sent her a text and told her about the legacy that she left at undergrad school and that is still going on in the Bible studies that she started.
Come on.
Are y'all getting this? No, we got to get this. Look at this now. Watch. We're getting in there now. Okay. How much time I got, Pastor? Okay. Come on. Okay. Watch this real quick. I'm going to get through here. There's so much to tell you. 2 Timothy 2:1. Look at what he says. He said, thou therefore, my son. Paul is talking to Timothy. Be what?
Strong
in the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to hear something for a moment. Please hear me. Please hear me. And please don't get weird on me. But let me ask you something. Look, and I'm going to deal with this house. Can this man call you his son? Don't have anything to do with how old you are. Don't care about how old you are. Can he call you his son in the Lord? And then, can he disciple you? Can he tell you what to do without smiling? Can he get in your face and correct you and you take it? How many of y'all play sports? Raise your hand. How many play sports? You have coaches. You have coaches? Anybody run wind sprints? Anybody run wind sprints? How many of you ran them on your own? We didn't run no wind sprints on our own. It was a coach that told us, run. And my coach did that thing, run, walk, jog. And he said, every time you blow the whistle, you change. And I wanted to take that whistle. Don't want to tell you what I wanted to do with it. But I never stopped running. I never stopped walking, and I never stopped jogging. Because it was a coach that I allowed to tell me what to do to make me better. And the Lord said to me one day, if you don't have anybody in your life in the kingdom that can treat you like your coach treated you, you can't get to the place you really want to be because you won't go on your own. Do you have a spiritual coach? Timothy was Paul's spiritual. Paul was Timothy's spiritual coach. He said, this is my son. You know he didn't birth since boy. Come on. And see, let me tell you something. We made even that understanding also in the church. We make it weird as well. You know, we want to root lord over people. Not talking about lording over nobody. I'm talking about making you better. Not to lord over you, but to make you better. Can I make you better? Will you allow me to coach you? Will you allow me to tell you what to do and you do what I tell you? It says, in these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to Luke, who faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. The coaching is so that you can coach someone else. There is nothing that Bishop Boone has done in his life, nothing that Bishop Boone's done in his life that I haven't done in mine. He's my Father and the Lord. There's nothing he has done in his life that I have not done in mine. You didn't hear what I just told you. You're not hearing me. Because the mantles always come down. He opened up the door, and every time I do it more or greater than he did it when he was doing it. Every time. It has not been a time. Have you ever heard somebody say, pray for me that I might have a mantle? Come on, y'all ain't ever heard that? Well, mantles don't come by prayer. Mantles don't come by prayer. Remember Elijah and Elijah. Where do we get that from? Elijah and Elisha. Remember as Elijah goes up, the mantle drops. It was because Elisha was with Elijah that he got the mantle. You don't get the mantle because I pray for you. You got, remember there were 40 prophets on the other side. But they didn't get the mantle because they were afar off. There are many folk that are in the church and they are afar off. They're not following close enough to get the mantle. And the mantles happen in men and women of God's life. God takes them to new levels. Every time they go to a new level, the mantle they have drop. Come on. Who's in position to get it?
Y'all ain't here.
It might happen on a Friday night. You decided to go to the ball game. Come on. God takes the man of God to the next level. Everybody that's in the place can have the mantle he dropped.
Oh, yeah.
it's not for one person. It's for everybody who can see the mantle. When you're in position, you get it.
Yes.
Look at that. It's supposed to be church growth. You know where church growth is supposed to happen? In this room. It's this room that church growth is supposed to happen. Because you're supposed to find your Timothy. Your Timothy is supposed to find his faithful men. His faithful men are supposed to find others. And before you know it, you not only have two services, three services, four services. Why? Because men are reaching men. That's right. So everything starts with relationship. Paul and Timothy. Question is, watch this. Who's your Paul? I told my men recently, we had a men's meeting, we had a strategy session, and I told them this. I said, for most of you, I'm your pastor, not your father. And I says, if I'm your pastor, you're choosing what you want to do. If I'm your father, there is no choice. When I say it, you say when, how, ha, ha.
Oh, y'all ain't helping me.
Because that's how we deal with our fathers. Come on, hello. Wellington Boone, call me. Wellington Boone is in Germany right now. He's in Germany right now at 70 years old planting a new church, bruh. I said, man, come on, you're 70. Jackson, I'm coming over here to take this nation. So if he called me and said, bro, I need you to get on the plane. I need you to get over here. I need your help. Guess what you think I'm going to do? I'm on my way, man. I'm on my way. I said, man, look, let me fix some things. I'll change some things. I get there. I'm on my way. I'll be there. Why? Because my father is calling on me. Hello. Can you be counted on as a son so that you can do a work? Because watch this, every Timothy becomes a Paul. Every Timothy has to become a Paul. So you're a Paul to somebody and you're going to require the same. So my question is, who's your Paul and who's your Timothy? Who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? You got to have one. I'm telling you, man. I'm definitely a Paul to many Timothys, but won't let them just stay Timothys. And I asked them, so who's your Timothy? There has to be this handoff. Come on, we're not going to be here all the time. Who are you going to give it to? See, I love his heart. Every time I see him, I see this zeal of God on him. That means he can grab the mantle and run with it. I want to pass the baton to somebody like that. Because why? He got youth. Come on. Come on. I'm getting older. I just turned 60. I'm getting older. I ain't going to be doing this forever. 60 is not old anymore. It used to be. That thing young now. That's young now, man. That's a new 40. That's what I put it back then. Somebody told me, it's a new 50. I said, no, it's a new 40. I got to go 20 years back. 60 is a new 40. But come on. I got a young buck like this. What I need to do is pour into him. I want to give him everything I got. I want to let him know everything I know. Mum is not the word around a young man that's after the heart of God. I got to have you to know what's going on. Why? Because now, if you have my knowledge now, my goodness, what are you going to do when you get my age? Who are you going to be when you're my age? Because I done put my knowledge in you already. We started a program in our church, and we named it, this was the tagline, what's in your head belong to me. So we said to our young, our high school students and our college students, you have to have that mentality, what's in your head belong to me, teach me. What's in your head belong to me, teach me. Tell me everything you know. When can I meet with you so you can download? Some of you have left the workforce, but you did tremendous things in the workforce that you could give to young people now. And you haven't thought about that. I need to download this into somebody. There are things I know that this young man could know, or these young people. Let me get five or six of them around me. I just want to tell you about this industry. You might not even be interested in it at all, but I still want you to have it. Come on. So this relationship between Paul and Timothy is not designed just for Paul to tell Timothy what to do, but to pass the baton to the next level, to the next leader of the next generation, to motivate Timothy to go beyond the point that he would go on his own. So I want you to see this. Now, I don't know. Can you play this for me? That's all I do? Okay.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he
does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
Hey, done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your heart! You can! You can!
I've got to do 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Are you giving your all?
Do you already think you're defeated? You already think the game's over? Carrying weight on your back? You don't have a coach. Brock would have given up a long, long time ago without someone in his ear, not allowing him to give up. Bend and quit. He would have quit at the 10. If you ever done that thing right there, you know what that feels like when there is no one at all on your back. That does not feel good when you're only carrying your own weight. When you're carrying somebody else's weight, why, God? Will you allow somebody to coach you, pass the baton to you, teach you what you think you already know? Take you where you think you already been. Do what you already think you know how to do. You have to give them the right to coach you. The other piece about that is if he doesn't give him the right to coach him, he's still not going to go. He's got to trust that coach. He's got to honor that coach at such a level that I'm going to give you my best, man. Powerful video, isn't it? So the first thing that I want, again, is to teach men how to get in the Word and then to teach them how to pray. You know, it's an amazing thing that those disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting that most people think they know how to pray. And they've really never been trained to pray at all. They don't know how to carry the weight. How do I pray through? How do I pray when it's too heavy? When it hurts? I need to keep going for you guys. I got so much I want to tell you. This nation needs men to stand in these places of intercession and prayer. I came here the other night because Patty asked me to come and speak to the intercessors. Could you tell me who was in the room? I can't hear y'all. So your women are your warriors, huh? Wow. But we'll put bass in our voices at home and bass in our voices to try to get somebody to do what we want, but not show up in the place that we should. I tell those men that are in the military, I said to them, hey guys, y'all got a war room around here somewhere, don't you? And everybody in the room, they'll be saying, yeah, you do. I said, how many churches have war rooms? And I said, do you have a war room for this church? And they heads just dropped. I said, did you pray for me to get here to speak to you? I said, I had to come through enemy territory to make it to you, but you didn't cover me? And these are soldiers I'm talking to in a room, and they just know, wow, how could we miss such a thing? You didn't miss it. You just became church. I went in the bathroom. I saw my picture up. Glory to God. I saw all that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you prayed for me to get here this weekend? Boy, this is a program. Oh, it's a program and it's an event at my church. And you don't know that hell is not playing programs and events. Hell wants to take me out, him out, my family out, his family out, want to do anything to distract us from getting to this point. And so here I've got to get from Charlotte to Rochester. How many things could have happened between Rochester and Charlotte? Come on, somebody. That's right. What could have happened with the plane? What could have happened? What could have happened? Then if something had happened, it would have been, oh, my God, my goodness. How could that happen? You didn't cover me. So I called my own intercessors. I send them texts. which are men and women, cover me. I don't ain't going nowhere without cover. This ain't about being a big, great preacher. This is warfare. Am I talking to the right guys? I gotta stop. The mentoring relationship we can learn from. Come on, we can learn from these mentors. They're all through the Bible, aren't they? Look at this, Daniel. I told them the other night I never called those Hebrew boys Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I told them the other way, Shadrach, Meshach, and a big bad Negro. But don't say that. Don't say that. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't you say that. That'll get you in trouble. I can say that. No. I always call them by their real names. Hananiah, Messiel, Azariah. Why? Because when your name is changed, it changes your identity. And that's what the world is trying to do to us. It's trying to change our name. I'm a man. I was listening to a YouTube video, and the person said, mankind. And they said, we don't say mankind, we say people kind. You see how stupid that is? Mentoring relationship. Daniel and the fellas. Elijah and Elisha. Come on, Moses and Joshua. Come on. So this is all I want to say to you. I got one more thing to show you. What's supposed to happen is our relationship with God is so tight that the women in our lives are so protected and so loved, they don't know how to act. They got east-west smiles on their faces. Their men are men of integrity, men of honor, men of commitment, and they can rest in their femininity. They don't have to raise up and be the man of the house or the man in the church. Matter of fact, in my church, a woman can't carry nothing, nothing. If she is caught carrying anything, she knows my wrath. If I catch her, she knows my wrath against her. And I said, if you don't put that thing down, but Bishop, no one's here. I'm here. If I'm the only man in the place, it's my responsibility to figure out how to do that, not yours. Y'all not hearing me. Don't know women carry nothing in our church. Nothing. If a man see a woman carrying something and they know I'm around, they run to her, hey, put that down, please. Because I'm going to, hey, bruh, I'm just like that. What are you doing? Handle your business, man. Because the women in our place are supposed to be feminine, soft, pliable. You don't supposed to be running that stuff. They have ministry, they're in the ministry, they're involved in ministry, all of that. But they still women in our place because it's a men around them. Y'all not hearing me? You not hearing me? No, that's why we have the Holy Week. The Holy Week is so that they can understand we got you. Your life is taken care of by us. We will sacrifice our life for you. Am I talking to the right people? What would your wife say? That's what that means. Or what would your women say? What would she say about you? Would she say, when a woman loves a man, she wants to be the most important person in his life? Would she say, I'm the most important person in his life? There it is again. Husbands do what? Okay, that's it. Have you really thought about that scripture before? He said, love your wife even as Christ what? What did he do for the church? Oh, my Lord. Can you say it the right way? He died. Will you die for her? If you die for her, will you give her the remote? Oh. Oh, goodness. Brother went from preaching to meddling, didn't he, man? Can she get the remote? And can you sit there with her while she handles the remote and look at all that stuff she wants to look at while you want to look at something else without getting up and going in the other room with the other television? Oh, y'all not hearing me? Come on, man. Come on, man. Oh, my God. The Lord does that to me. He did that to me recently. He says, look, I had just come off the road. And he says, when you get home, do not go to your room and look at anything on that TV. Go and be with her in the room where she is and look at TV with her. I said, Jesus. Jesus. Okay, Lord, come on now. Come on, that ain't right, Lord. Y'all not gonna help me. Come on, no, that ain't right, Lord. I've been on the road. I'm tired. No. Go and give yourself to her. So she was looking at Lifetime. I despise Lifetime. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. There's nothing on Lifetime I want to see. But I sat there with her, and I looked at that, and she was the happiest lady in the earth because I took my time and sat there with her and looked at that mushy stuff. I died. And he requires us to constantly die. But the more important than that, are you discipling the woman in your life? Because that's your first disciple.
That's right.
The washing of water by the word. Are you breaking the word of God off to her? Are you showing her what God is showing you by way of revelation? Not what pastor said, but what God has showed me. Let me show you something. Let me show you what God has showed me. All right. I'm going to end. I want you to hear this. This is Coach Bill McCartney. Anybody know who that is? Founder, co-founder of Promise Keepers. This is when he was the coach at Colorado.
During the season, we were undefeated. And the pastor the previous week in church had said, next week, we're going to have a visiting preacher. And he's coming with the single most important thing that he's learned in over 40 years of preaching. We won on Saturday, and so I was excited to go to church on Sunday. What was the single most important thing? He said, you want to know about a man has character or not? All you need to do is look at his wife's countenance, because everything he's invested or withheld will be in her face. And then he said, Almighty God has mandated that every man bring his wife to splendor in Jesus Christ. And I turned and I looked at Lindy. We had been married many years, and I didn't see splendor. I saw torment. I didn't see contentment. I saw anguish. And I remember I didn't hear another word he said. I started to defend myself to myself. You know, wait a minute. I got a busy job. I got a lot of challenges. But none of those excuses were any good. I'm exposed in my wife's face.
I have an announcement to make. Lindy, would you come up here? I'm resigning effective this year. This is the time. It's the right thing for us to do as a family.
I was telling her I love you more than I love coaching, more than I love anybody or anything. I love you.
I don't think I've ever heard a quieter press conference because everybody was so stunned. I don't think anybody could see him leaving this program at really the pinnacle.
At the age of 54, Bill McCartney left coaching for good. But it was soon to follow that his personal life again began.
So, here he did. I heard him stand in a conference and say that. And said, go home and look at your wife's face and see what kind of man you are. Because your wife's face is the mirror to you. Amen. And I went, my goodness, I've always had a great and a good marriage. My wife has said that. But I still knew there were areas I needed to work on to make sure that she was at the level of splendor. Because I wanted her to be secure in every part of life. Is that making any sense? Because that's who I am as a man. This is the last thing I'm going to show you. You learn anything so far? Let me say something to you. There are some issues that we're dealing with again, and until the church rises up, and many of these issues has to do with the fact that we as men have not lived as men in this society, nor in our churches. Remember, what we allow to happen at our churches then magnifies itself in the world. If we're not men and at church, just look at the world. I don't even need to give you any commentary with this stuff right here. Did you know this is a fashion trend? No. Did you know that this is... Did you see all the hip-hop guys? Do you see all the hip-hop guys? All of them wearing skirts and dresses and... You see all that? Hello, somebody. Yeah. You are a man. Look at this. Y'all remember this? Hello, y'all remember this? The whole mindset way back there, was to get men in dresses. And we call it entertainment. Look at that. All these men in dresses. All these men in dresses. And believe me, it has been a design. This is Will Smith's son who went to school looking like this. It has been a design to get black men to play a woman. This is a design. Look at all these. We call this entertainment. Am I talking to the right people? This is what we call entertainment. We get entertained by this. I took off the ones with the guys with the purses. I was telling Pastor last night, I got a picture of LeBron with his purse going to the game. Cost $25,000. Gator. It was a purse. It's a purse. They call them man purses. Come on, somebody. They're man purses. All these brothers got them. They're going to the game with, I can show you the rappers with them. With purses. What's going on here? What's going on here? It's not their fault. I tell you, it's not their fault. The fault is in the house. Because we're not beating back that spirit. We're tolerating this spirit. We're not raising up. As men saying, this is not happening in this generation. No, this is not no newness. We're not letting it happen. And if we as men will take, look, you can shift Rochester, you can shift Michigan from this house just because you decide that you're going to pray right and going to be right.